Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter tonight. Pastor said he didn't need to start his meeting until about 8 o'clock, so I figured I had plenty of time tonight. So 1 Peter, I'm just kidding, Abby. That was a joke. She's like, you will not. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 1. I guess I should turn there myself. That'll probably help me out a little bit more. I don't believe in luck, but have you ever heard of someone that's been called a lucky man before? Or a very unlucky man? How about this guy, nicknamed the world's luckiest man, or unluckiest man, depending on how you think of him. His name was Franz Selleck. He was born on June 14th in 1929 in the country of Croatia. This man allegedly escaped. Of course, some of these were not totally positive on. There's a couple that might be a little suspect. But this man allegedly escaped death 7 times in his life, and then later on won the lottery in 2002. Starting with his brushes with death started back in January of 1962 when he was riding a train through a cold, rainy canyon, and the train flipped off the tracks and crashed into a river. Someone pulled Selleck to safety while 17 other passengers drowned. Selleck suffered a broken arm and hypothermia, but otherwise was okay. The next year, during his first and only plane ride, that for sure would be my only plane ride, he was blown out of a malfunctioning plane door and landed in a haystack. The plane crashed, killing 19 people. 3 years after that, in 1966, a bus that he was riding in skidded off the road and down into a river, drowning 4 passengers. Selleck managed to escape and swam to shore with a few cuts and bruises. By this point, I would be asking if Selleck was on anything I was on at this point. In 1970, his car caught fire as he was driving, and he managed to escape before the fuel tank blew up. 3 years later, in another driving incident, the engine of his car was doused with hot oil from a malfunctioning fuel pump, causing flames to shoot through the air vents. Selleck's hair was completely singed off in this incident, but he was otherwise unharmed. In 1995, he was struck by a bus, but managed only minor injuries. In 1996, he eluded a head-on collision with a United Nations truck on a mountain curve by swerving into a guardrail, upon which that guardrail gave way and he was thrown from the car when the door flew open. He managed to grab onto a tree, though, and watched his car plummet 90 feet below him. Several years later, in 2003, 2 days after his 73rd birthday, at that point, that's a long life at that point. I mean, his guardian angels were working overtime or something. Selleck won the lottery at $1.1 million and was nicknamed upon his death. Years later, he died, I think it was in 2007 or 2010. He was nicknamed the world's luckiest man. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a week that felt kind of like that man's entire life? I don't know if he was lucky or unlucky. I don't know. That was pretty bad. At that point, I would have stopped using all that type of transportation. I would have just, of course, that didn't help me. He got hit by a bus once, too. So, anyways, I was thinking about times in life that just feel like there's one thing after another. You ever felt like there's a time in your life when it feels like every place you turn, you're getting hit by a bus? Or the plane door is flying open, you're flying into a haystack. Next thing you know, you're like, what is going on? Well, there's times in our life that there are trials that come into our life. And it feels like Selleck's life where one thing after another happens. And it feels like nothing is going right. Everything that you have planned, everything that you have tried to work to make it, you know, fit together, it feels as if it is going completely wrong every time you take a step. Anyone else ever been there? Well, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about this for us Christians. And I was reading this last week, and the Lord really spoke to me out of these verses here. just with some things that was going on. And I wanted to share them with you here tonight. 1 Peter was written around AD 60. It was in the Roman Empire, was still around full strength at that point. And AD 60 was about that time. Does anyone know who the emperor was of the Roman Empire around AD 60? It was Nero. Emperor Nero. Now, anyone know about Nero? Anyone ever heard about this guy? Great guy, right? An amazing fella to be around. No, not really. Nero was number one. He was really mad. He was crazy. Like, the guy was really off his rocker. He became emperor when he was about 16 years old. And somewhere in that, man, I didn't take enough time to really delve into his life to get you all the facts and details. But throughout his time as emperor, he was really off his rocker. He murdered his own family members in order to have his power established in the Roman Empire. Later on, as he is going through, the city of Rome goes through a massive fire that just completely burned down a ton of Rome. Most folks blamed Nero for it, whether he was a part of it or not. History hasn't officially said whether they can figure it out or not. But Nero did something interesting. Instead of trying, he knew everyone was against him, so what he did is Nero turned all of the anger of Rome against a particular group of people. Who was it?
Christians.
The Christians. And so instead of trying to have everyone angry at him, he said, oh, it's all those Christ followers. And so Rome, while there had been intermittent persecution of Christians, especially because Christianity went against the very lifestyle of Rome, against the very religion of Rome, if you remember the Roman Empire, the emperor was considered a deity. And so you needed to hold Caesar as God. Well, that doesn't work in Christianity because Jesus is God. And so Christians wouldn't have any part with that. But especially under the Empire of Rome with Nero, he turned full force of persecution against Christians. This man was an evil man. This man was a man who would slaughter the Christians in the Colosseums. He would have them for sport. He would have them wear the hides of wild animals and be eaten alive by dogs. He would, just for fun, at his dinner parties, he would burn Christians alive and use them as lighting of his dinner parties. This is a brutal, wicked man. And this is when 1 Peter is writing to Christians who are in the Roman Empire of about a time of true and honest persecution going on. And 1 Peter is the theme really is, suffering is used in the book of 1 Peter about 15 times or so. Suffering, trials, persecution. And so the theme that Peter is trying to get across here is this, is there is really trials in our life. There are those who would talk about that, especially in the idea of prosperity gospel, would preach the idea that if you follow Jesus, there's not going to be any trials. If you follow Jesus, there's going to be just wealth, health, happiness. It'll be great. Well, I do believe that God blesses. Amen? When you follow, He blesses. But I've been saved long enough and following God long enough to know that that is not a completely true statement from those prosperity gospel people. Because Jesus Christ Himself said, don't be surprised when they persecute you because they persecuted me. Hey, don't be surprised when this world hates you because they already hated me. And folks, I was telling the teens this morning, I don't know if you realize it, but I really do believe that our nation is going to, while I'm thankful for the freedom we have, and we should fight for it as Christians to hold on to it as much as possible. We need to do everything we can to get people into places of power and office who will hold to our freedoms that are given us by the Constitution. But I really do believe this. I think we in America are going to start entering into a day and age soon when our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion will become under attack very quickly. Last Monday, I was telling the teenagers this, last Monday the Supreme Court put a ruling out on the issue of transgenderism, and that they equated the issue of transgenderism under the same idea of discrimination with the Equality Act of 1964, I believe it was. And so basically what that means for today is that basically that there is no, you cannot discriminate against somebody who, if a guy thinks he's a girl, you can't say, well, no, I'm not going to let you into this sport. or vice versa. And that's what we've been having this battle in America today over, of whether whether we're going to have a hard line on distinction of genders and mental health issues. What I'm saying is this is going to be a coming in a day and age when you're going to have to take a stand as a Christian of, am I going to follow what the Bible says, or am I going to have to be penalized for holding that truth? What if I say something and they don't like it? See, the persecution that Christianity, especially in the early church, knew, the persecution that, quite honestly, a lot of Christianity around the world understands that we don't, I think is coming to America sooner than we want to think. And I'll tell you why, because we've kicked God out of our country. If you didn't realize this, Christianity is a minority. The term Christianity isn't. There's a lot of Christians. It's popular still to claim Jesus. A lot of actors, a lot of musicians will say, oh yes, I love Jesus. But when the going gets tough, are they going to be there? Persecution happens. Trials happen. And in a lesser way, maybe we're not seeing that persecution right now, but we still see the trials of life that come in, the suffering, the temptations, those hard times that God places us through, as he talks here in a minute about the fires that try our faith. And I think if we're all honest and we're all willing to be real together tonight, we've all been through those times. There's not anyone here sitting here today that hasn't been through some sort of trial. And we know maybe there's some here today that you're sitting in the midst of a trial. You're sitting in the midst of maybe a persecution from family. You're sitting in the midst of a time that you're like, I just don't know what to do. Have you ever gotten to a point like that? Asking God, where are you? I don't know what to do. I got to that point the last couple weeks, going through a trial. And God gave me this passage here. And Peter says in chapter 1 of verse 1, he starts out with this, and I want to share you some thoughts here from this book. I'm going to try to move fast. I've got 13 verses and I got 15 minutes, so we'll see how that works. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. So I'm going to stop here, and we're just going to walk through each verse here today. And I'm going to try to go not to go too incredibly deep. But as we're talking about the idea of persecution and trials, 1 Peter is all about, how do we handle it? How do I handle the times of life that get hard? How do I handle the times of life when there is something in my life that I just do not know how to handle? And in verse number 1, Peter starts off by saying this, to the strangers. That word stranger literally means this, pilgrims, sojourners. You say, why is that important? Well, we'll get there in just a second. But he's trying to talk to these folks who are literally, understand who he's talking to, is a group of individuals, of Christians, who once had a home, who once had a job, who once had a way of life they were accustomed to. And because of the persecution going through Rome at that time, they had to scatter, literally run for their lives, uproot their entire life, uproot their entire financial system. They were running for their life in hiding, some of them. Some of them had to leave. Some of them had no idea where they were going to live. Some of them had no idea where their next paycheck was going to come from. Some of them had no idea where they were going to get their next meal. Some of them were afraid that they were going to be caught by somebody in the Roman Empire and burned alive. He's talking to these people that they're dealing with issues that they have no idea how to handle. And he says this in verse number 2. He says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. First of all, he says this, I want to remind you, if you're going to handle the trials of life, he says, I want to get your eyes on this, what is ahead for you. I want to take your eyes off of the here and now for a second and remind you of what is ahead. And then first and foremost of reminding us of what is ahead when there are trials and persecutions and hard times in your life, he says this, remember who you are. He says you're elect. That word elect, it means chosen. He says you are the chosen ones. You're chosen by God, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, here's what he's trying to say. Okay, this is not what the Calvinists would try to say with their theology. That, you know, God knew ahead of time and therefore he chose certain people to be saved and certain people not to be saved. That's what Calvinism at its root believes, okay? And that is not according to the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. In John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the Bible does not teach that there is only a limited atonement, that God only died for some people and not for others. It is not true. He died for all men. Amen. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? He knew, though, who would accept it and who would not accept it. That's what the Bible talks about, foreknowledge. With this idea of time, God set that up for us so that we wouldn't go crazy, okay? God set up time. When he first created the world, he set up times and seasons for us so we would know where to go and when to go there, okay? Just so we wouldn't all go crazy and just walk around knowing what we were doing, okay? But God does not live in time, and therefore he knows who will accept it and who won't accept that free gift of salvation. You say, well, then who is the elect? Whoever accepts it. The elect, according to Scripture, is whoever will accept it. God knew who will accept it. But it's open to whoever wants to enter that group. And he says, listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You're elect. You're a child of God. And guess what? God knew you were going to accept it. Amen. And you did. And you're elect before him. And you now no longer have the chains of sin in your life. He said you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He says, unto obedience, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that idea of that through sanctification of the Spirit, you can also translate it in sanctification of the Spirit and by obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, has a verse that is very similar, and I think it helps us understand what he's trying to say with this verse. He says this, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Does it sound kind of similar to what this verse already said here in 1 Peter? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What does the word sanctification mean? Does anyone know? Set apart. To be set apart. To be set apart from the world unto God. So you know what the role of the Holy Spirit is in your life in the area of salvation? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Sanctification, to set us apart. And when I specifically, when it came to salvation, the role of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus talking, and he says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit's job when it came to the idea of salvation, and even after salvation, the same idea, but when it came to the idea of salvation, the Holy Spirit's role was this. He drew you from the world by showing you your sin, by showing you Christ's righteousness, and the coming judgment if you reject that righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit draws us to God. God offers salvation through his Son. The Son gave his life for our salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to that salvation. But it is still us, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, that has to accept that salvation. Amen? We still have to believe. See, that's one of those theological truths that men across ages have tried to figure out. Is it God that God is sovereign or that man has a free will? Yes. Right? If I let go of either one of those, I'm in trouble. If I let go of man's free will, I become a Calvinist. If I let go of God's sovereignty, I become an Arminian. Say, what are you, Brother Matt? I'm a Biblicist. There's not a good term for it besides that. I'm just going to follow the Bible as best I know how. And neither one of those works with the whole of Scripture. And so he's saying this, listen, you're going through trials. You say, that's pretty deep doctrine. Yeah, it is. But if you want to live your life victoriously, do you know that as a Christian, you can't just stay on the surface? Isn't it interesting that before he even talks about the trials, he starts hitting them with doctrine of who they are? He says, I'm going to give you some deep theology first. By the way, what other doctrine in verse number 2 does he hit upon? Got to put your thinking caps on. What other doctrine does he hit upon there, not just of salvation? He hits on baptism. A little bit, yeah. I'm going to give you a hint. The number 3 is involved. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. He puts them on the same level together as being a part of salvation. And so he's hitting the church here and these folks, he's hitting them with deep doctrine to make them solid so that they can go through the tests and trials of life. Are you following where I'm going? Listen, you cannot, if you're going to accomplish the Christian life in a victorious way, you can't just stay with the milk of God's word. Paul came into the Corinthian church and said this, you guys should be ready to eat a steak, and you can't yet. And I would love to give you a steak, but I still can't give you a steak because you're babies and you're still eating the milk. Hey, listen, there's a lot of great feel-good verses of the Bible, and praise the Lord for those, amen? But there's a day and age when you've got to grow up and get into the meat of God's word if you're going to survive this world. Because this world is not your friend if you haven't realized this yet. This lost world, that a culture that is against God, it's not your friend. They're going to do everything they can to knock you off the path. How do I stay on the path? I get into the deep meat of God's word. By the way, if I want to live the right way, I have to know the right way. If I want to live the right thing, I have to know the right thing. If I don't know the theology of God's word, it's not just for preachers, okay? Theology is for every Christian to know, that you would know how the Bible works together so that you don't end up in error in the midst of those hard times. What if there was a day and age where we could not meet together and you were by yourself? Do you know the Bible that well to where you could stay strong in the midst of it until you could get back with a fellowship again? Hey, we just went through Corona, didn't we? Something like that. Did you know the Word of God well enough to stay strong in the midst of not being able to be together as a church? He says, listen, I want you to be able to stay strong in these trials. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says this, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercies, His many mercies, bunches and bunches of mercies. Aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God? Aren't you glad that in the midst of all the times that we mess up and fail, God is merciful? He says, thanks be to God, who according to His abundant mercies. Think about this. But God commendeth His love toward us. It means this, He showcased it. It's like you take that diamond at the jewelry store in the ring and they put it on the nice little pillow there to show it off underneath that glass. That's what He did. He showcased it. God showcased His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, His abundant mercies. And He has begotten us, or He has made us born again, we would say. He saved us unto a lively hope, a living hope. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, what he's saying is this: you all may have just been run away from your home. You may have lost everything you had. But even if you lose everything here on earth, what you have in heaven waiting for you far outweighs everything that you could ever have here on earth. Because when you got saved, the mercy of God was not that he just took away the power, the penalty of sin in your life. No, he took away the penalty of sin in your life and then gave you so much more than that. A living hope. And someday, I don't care what happens here on earth, you know what? This is as bad as it's going to get for me. I don't care what happens down here. I don't care what type of disease comes down here. I don't care what type of financial situation comes down here. This is as bad as it gets for me. Because someday when I part this world and I leave here, I'm going to a living hope. Because Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated all of that so that I could live again with him. Amen? A living hope. And not just that, he says, an inheritance. I didn't just give you a new home. I didn't just give you a get out of hell free card. I gave you inheritance. You say, what is that inheritance? His name is Jesus. Now, when I got saved, I am now placed into Christ, and Christ is placed into me. That now, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it is, forgive me if I missed the verse, but it says, but as many as them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons. That you could literally translate that so that you girls don't feel left out. The children of God. You became a child of God with all rights and privileges that the Son of God have. That's your inheritance. And you know, someday I may lose everything down here. And many times we get our eyes focused on the here and now. And right now, especially in America, we're wondering what's going to happen. And in our American pursuit of the American dream, we can get our eyes so focused on here and what's next and the finances. And God says, listen. Yes, while you do need to take care of your family and you can work hard, and I'm thankful we can live in a country where we can better ourselves. Amen. But this is not the only goal for your life, because this is not ultimately your home. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, you remember what he called these folks? What did he call them? Strangers. Pilgrims. Why do you think he referred to them that way? Because they were literally pilgrims at that point. They understood what it meant to not have deep roots in this world. Hey, this world, while it's nice and I'm thankful for God placing us here, it's not our final home. And we as Christians have to be so careful, especially in our country, not to get our focus on the here and now. One of the issues with the trials of life is it keeps us focused so much on the here and now that we forget that there's something coming even better. And I think one of the reasons God does allow trials into our life is that it forces us to get our eyes off of here and point them up to there. And he says, you want to succeed? You need to keep remembering who you are. Verse 5, he says, you're kept by the power of God. We don't even have time to go through this. Hey, once saved, always saved. You did nothing to get saved. There's nothing you can do to unearn that salvation. It was a free gift that you just simply put your faith upon. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice. Because of all of this, we greatly rejoice. Even though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. That word means distress. Ever had a situation in your life that just distressed you? When your plumbing backs up and distresses you? When that job falls through and it distresses you? When that boss is breathing down your neck and just won't get off your back, it distresses you. He says, if need be, you're in distress through manifold temptations. It means various trials. See, each and every one of us has a different trial that God is going to place in your life. It won't be the same. Seldom is it the same. But it's going to be something that's very personal to you. And he says this, that the trial of your faith, that word trial can be translated trying. In other words, trying something to test it, the testing of your faith. You could also translate it this way, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Can I just say it this way? He says this, the reason you're going through this trial is that God is testing your faith to see if it is genuine in Him so that someday when He comes back, it will be praiseworthy. It will be honorable. Why does God place us in the trial? To make us have genuine faith. It's real easy to say, I have faith, isn't it? Until you're in the midst of the trial. I believe God can provide. Amen? Until you're in the middle of that financial need. I believe that God has a plan for my life. Amen? Until you don't know what it is. He wants to try our faith to see if it's genuine. And he goes on, he says, you say, how do I do that? I'm wrapping up with this thought here. You say, how do I do that? Ever been in that trial and you're just thinking, I know that I have got to trust God. Anyone ever struggled with trusting God in the midst of the trial? Come on, be honest. I saw some heads nod. Two people, great, amen. All right, we're done. I got to a point. I'm not going to try to go long, I promise. I'm looking at the clock. I got to a point here. The last couple weeks, we were going through just some things where we were getting ready to move, and the Lord opened some doors, and we were trying to go down that path and make some wise decisions for our family. And we got to the point where got down all the way into the process. We got approved, pre-approved, and got down the point of getting our house on the market, found a house that we really liked that would be great for growing and being a good investment for us as we went down the road, and got to the point, got an offer on our house. House was going to sell. About 2 weeks ago, we had about a week left for our house to close that we were living in. About 2 weeks ago, all of a sudden we found out that our loan fell through. So here we are, we're sitting there thinking, oh, goody. My house is selling, and I'm not positive I'm getting a loan worked out. This is great. So we quickly changed courses, tried to go a different route, waiting, trying everything we can do. No word back. Got to last Thursday, not this last Thursday, but the one before, I believe it was. And we're sitting on the couch, and I had walked into a couple banks, a couple places. I tried everything. I was trying to think, hey, can you run it this way? I just need something. My family, we're getting ready to literally sell our house. Got to Thursday, we were to be closing on the house we were in, and I had no idea whether I was getting a loan. And I was like, I did not see that coming, Lord. I did everything I could on the front end to make sure my homework was good, and God, I did not plan for this. Abby and I, we sat on our couch, very lost for a second, thinking, when I sign this house, I am homeless. Yay! And then I'm thinking, well, I guess I could go stay with my parents. I guess now I'm a true millennial now. I'm living with my mom and dad again. Yay! I was like, I was so lost. I had several days where I was like, God, what are you doing? I've been trying to do what's right. I've been trying to serve you. What are you doing in this? I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. And I had to come to the point where I said, God, how do I trust you in this? And in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it says this, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, found unto the glory appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what he's saying there? Let me ask you this question. You say, how do I trust God in the midst of a trial when it seems dark and I really have no idea how to do anything else? How did you get saved? What's that? Faith. Did you see Jesus Christ? Did you see his death on the cross? So you mean that you put your full trust and dependence on a person and event that you never saw? So how do you have faith right now? You already know how to do it. That's what God told me. You already know how to do it. You've already trusted me for salvation. If I can trust Jesus for the hereafter, can I not trust him for the here and now?
Absolutely.
And that's what God said. And I had to come to the place where I had done literally everything I could. And I walked upstairs of my dad's house. And I got into one of the rooms and I opened my Bible and I just sat down and prayed. And I opened his word and he just started flooding me with scripture. And one of the moments of my life that I can truly point to, and I'm not trying to be dramatic with it, but I can truly point to of a peace that passes understanding, to say, God, I'm taking my hands off and I've got to trust you because there's nothing I can do. Say, how do I have faith in the midst of the trial? You've already done it. He's a good God. Remember of where you've come from. Remember where you're heading. And trust him in the here and now. Later on in one of the verses, he says in verse 13, he says this, therefore, basically, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And it can be translated this way again. Place your hope upon the grace that is to be revealed unto you by Jesus Christ. In other words, get your thinking correct. Put your big boy and big girl shoes on. Hang in there. And put that faith that you placed on Jesus Christ for salvation, place it there once again. Now, there may be times where those trials hang on for a while. And it's going to need to be a daily occurrence. Maybe a moment-by-moment occurrence. I'm just here to say that God can get you through anything. And in the trials of life, he is still a good God. See, how did the story end? Well, unless something really bad happens in the next 2 days, like the house burns down, I got the clear to close on Friday. But I'll tell you this, I had never been through a trial like that before. As a guy who wanted to take care of his family, I had no idea where my family was going to live. And I had no plans for it to work out that way. But there was a time when God said, you have just got to stop and trust. Let go and let God. You know what? I found out that it worked even better in my favor doing it this way. I got a much better rate doing it this way somehow. I have no idea how that happened. He's a good God, even in the midst of the trial, amen? I'm just here to say this. Those troublesome trials that attack us, and we're going through a strange time in our country. Could it be that God is trying to get a hold of our country and maybe the eyes of Christians and our churches to say, this world is not really your home? Yes, I love my country. Yes, I will fight for my country. Yes, I will do everything that's possible to make this the land of the free and the brave. But ultimately, this place is not my home. I've got to be living my life for God. Oh, and by the way, I've got to be living my life in a way that shows other people how good of a God he is. And how does that happen? Sometimes through the trial. That they would say, wow, you went through that and you're still strong? You're not in a mental asylum yet? Wow, you went through that and you still have joy? How? His name is Jesus. Because he can go through the midst of the fire.